Good evening. Glad to see everyone with us this evening. Hope you had a restful and or productive afternoon. May have been one or the other or both. But hope you had a good one nonetheless, and glad that you are back with us this evening to worship our God together once again. The count for the contribution to Happy Havens this morning, unless it's changed since this morning, was 819, which I believe is the largest that we have been able to collect this year since we've been doing this. And we simply can't say enough about the generosity of this congregation and your willingness to contribute so freely to a cause that we know is as good as Happy Havens is. And so we thank you for your continued support of this effort, and we look forward to helping them for some time to come, and I know that they certainly appreciate it as well. One of the great mistakes, I believe, that is typically made in the plans and implementation of a congregation's work is underestimating the capacity to learn and to serve of children. It's surprising to me how many only view Bible classes as kind of a distraction for children while the adults are, so the adults have time to learn. And I imagine, though I can't speak from personal experience, having never sat in one of this capacity, I imagine in congregations where that's the mindset, that the Bible classes really produce little as far as impact in the children's lives. If the leadership views Bible classes as nothing more as a 45-minute distraction so the adults can have a little bit of time to focus on studying the Bible without their children there, then you can only imagine that the Bible classes are going to be structured more along the lines of being a distraction more than along the lines of it actually being an educational program. And I believe that we could honestly state that such Bible education programs are turning out children who literally know nothing, or at least know very little, about the Bible and have very little foundation upon which to build as they grow older and mature, reach the age of accountability, at which time they need to be thinking about obeying the gospel, and then even as they reach adulthood, all the while still never really learning anything about the Bible. I find that to be very sad. For years, in what few opportunities that I've had to speak to young people, have tried to instill in them the idea that they do not need to let adults underestimate them. They don't need to allow adults to just let them be distracted while the adults serve in the church, because children are such a valuable tool in the work of the church. And I appreciate every good person who takes the time and does a good job in teaching those children. I am not an effective children's teacher. I have many shortcomings in my life and in my abilities, and I know for a fact that that's one of them. I remember years ago, I began preaching 9 years ago in 2000, and it was about 3 years later that I was asked for the first time to come and help at the local Bible camp. And for 3 years by that time, I had grown accustomed to teaching an adult class. That's basically all that I knew. I had taught a junior high level class at my home congregation for a little while before I began preaching. But for the last 3 years, all I had known was teaching adults and speaking occasionally to teenagers. And the local preacher who was directing the Bible camp for that week had asked me to come and to help as a counselor, and I readily agreed. And then he asked me something I don't think I was really prepared for. He asked me to teach the Bible class for ages 8 through 10. And willing to do whatever I could do to help out, I agreed. But I look back at that week, and I believe I probably had very little impact as far as being an effective teacher. I hope they got something out of it. But I know from experience it's difficult to teach children. Now, I've never tried anything below ages 8 to 10, and so I can only imagine that's probably even more difficult to a degree. But I appreciate so much everyone who not only has the willingness but has the ability to spend time in preparing and using that time to mold and to shape and to instruct, and in the process of developing these young children who have the capacity to learn, who have the capacity to know. And if we view children as nothing more as little people that need to be distracted while we study the Bible, then we're going to turn out children who become adults that still know nothing about the Bible. Children have that capacity to learn, and let's prove it by the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we don't know exactly what age Timothy was when Paul was writing to him, when he was first introduced to him at Lystra and Derbe in the midst of his first missionary journey. We don't know the specific age he is now. It's generally believed that he was probably in his late teenage years to early 20 years by the time he received the epistles. But notice what he says in chapter 3 and verse 15 of 2 Timothy. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And so really it makes little difference as to what age Timothy was by this time, because what Paul is reflecting on is his past, even as young as childhood. And he says that even from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. How was Timothy going to know the Scriptures even as a child? He had to have been taught them, which implies his capacity as a child to learn and to know. And I can only imagine the instruction given to him by his mother and grandmother in molding and developing and ultimately producing a young man who was as effective in the kingdom of God as was Timothy. But it took some things for Timothy to reach the capacity of which he was able. There was expectation, no doubt, upon his part. Expectation placed upon him, perhaps even some degree of expectation that he had for himself, knowing that there were benefits that could be reaped from his being taught and from his taking personal responsibility in whatever capacity he could, in whatever age he was at any given time, in learning the gospel of Jesus Christ. This evening, I want to spend just a few minutes and notice three particular benefits. There are countless, really, that we could look at, and some other time we might take another night and look at some more. But tonight, I want us to focus our minds on three main benefits of a Bible class program that is properly structured and properly implemented, knowing and realizing the ability and the capacity of children in learning and in knowing and in developing, ultimately into young adults, ultimately into adulthood, serving our God as His children. And one benefit I believe the Bible very clearly states from 2 Timothy 3:15, as well as some other verses that we'll look at, is that children in these Bible classes realize the ability they have of learning to learn. Now let me explain that. The necessity of studying and learning God's Word is continually an ongoing process. In other words, there's never a point in anyone's life where they can stop, look back over the span of their life and say, "I've learned it all. There's nothing I can learn anymore. I have the fullness of the Bible clearly revealed in my mind. There's nothing for which to ever study again." No one has that capacity. And that means that in every individual's life, from childhood to adulthood, ultimately until the very day that we die, there is the continual ongoing necessity of you and I as individuals, as well as collectively, to study our Bibles. Think about what he had earlier said to Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 15. To study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you believe that Paul was merely saying to Timothy, Timothy, study right now while you're young, so that one day when you reach adulthood, you can look back and you'll have all that knowledge that you've already obtained and you won't have to study anymore. You'll have known it all. And you can use that knowledge in the capacity of your work. Oh no, the command or the suggestion, the encouragement that Paul was giving to Timothy to study to show thyself approved was a continued necessity, a continued action upon his part. It was something he would have to do throughout life. Day in and day out, continually giving himself to studying and analyzing and meditating upon the Scriptures, upon the essence of God's Word. What though if Timothy had gotten to that point at any time in his life where he stopped and said, I don't need to study anymore. I don't need to learn anymore. I've gotten, even if I don't have it all, I've gotten what I need. And there's not any need to put any further effort into studying the Bible. And you know, I'm kind of satisfied where I am intellectually speaking. Now, Timothy never got to that point in his life, thankfully. But we know of at least one group of people who did, apparently. And in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews addressed this particular problem that came as the result of believing that they had learned everything they needed to learn and not to study and learn anymore. And in Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11, he said, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. What the writer of Hebrews is addressing here is not just an individual, but a group of people who for whatever reason, whether it be haughtiness or whether it be laziness or whatever reason, decided they didn't need to study. They didn't need to grow in knowledge anymore, 2 Peter 3:18. They were satisfied where they were and they were just going to stay there. And the writer of Hebrews said, at such a time in your life that you should have been intellectually developed in the Word of God enough to where you ought to be teaching others, you still have need to be taught. And he said it's not even though as though you're at the point in your life where you can even be taught the meat of the Word. You are so spiritually immature because you have decided to quit learning that you even have need to go back and be taught the first principles of the oracles of God, the milk of the Word. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, not physical age, but spiritual maturity. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I sincerely believe, not specifically speaking of any one area or any one congregation, just speaking brotherhood wide, that on a mass level, it seems to be the case that we have reared a good majority of a generation that fits the same category as these in Hebrews 5. That at such time as they should be intellectually developed and mature enough to go out and be teaching others the Scriptures, they still have need to be taught even the first principles of the oracles of God. Bible classes, though, do something for us if done properly. And what they do is instill within children the need for them to study and the need for them to learn. And I understand that children at different periods of their adolescence and on into their formative years and so on learn in different ways. But what Bible classes do, if done properly, is instill within children the necessity to learn in whatever capacity they can at whatever given age they are. And if done properly, leaves that impression upon them that, learning isn't something that we just do while we're back here in the back. You know, like how we're in formal school, and we just can't wait till graduation comes, because when graduation comes, we ain't got to learn anymore. We ain't got to study. I'll be done then. And there's a degree in that capacity where that's right, even though we know that we still learn in different ways throughout life. But when it comes to learning the Scriptures, it's different. It's not like when I, quote-unquote, graduate from the children's Bible class program at whatever point in my life that I do, and I quit learning at that point. Bible classes have done properly instilled within the minds of these children that throughout life, learning will continue to be an ongoing process. And that they will still need to learn, and they will still need to study, and they will still need to read and meditate upon God's Word, so that they don't become like these individuals in Hebrews 5, but that they develop more fully like into what Timothy was able to become. And so one benefit of Bible class, I believe the Bible very clearly reveals, is that in Bible class, children learn to learn. They learn to study, they learn to grow, they learn to mature. And if done properly, that will be an ongoing process throughout their entire lives. Number two, not only in Bible classes do children learn to learn, but they secondly learn to love. If you were to survey the writings of someone like David, for instance, just taking him as an example, it becomes very obvious very quickly that even as a child, he had been taught to love just generally, but specifically that he had been taught to love the Word of God. Does that mean that he always made the right decision? No, we understand that. But generally speaking, in David's life, I believe the evidence points to the fact that he had been taught to love God's Word. And let's prove that from the very chapter we've been studying on Sunday morning, Psalm 119. And notice just a few passages in this one chapter, though many more could be discussed, that make reference to David's love, supreme love, for God's Word. First of all, verse number 97, he said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." It was something upon which David dwelt continually day in and day out. Like the Mosaic law would state, it was ever a frontlet before his eyes. In other words, it was something always before him. Verse number 113, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." And of course, there's a comparison and contrast in that verse between vain thoughts and the law of God, meaning that God's law is not in vain. But notice his personal affection for that law. He says he loves it. Verse 119, "Thou hast trodden down all," or excuse me, verse 119, "Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies." 127, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." Verse 159, "Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness." 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And then verse 167, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." Is there any question in our minds now as to what David's personal reflections upon God's Word were? He's made it very clear that the testimonies, the precepts, the law of God, the commandments, were those things that he held deep, personal, and abiding affection for. And I believe to a degree that was developed within him probably because he had been taught to love the Word of God in the way that he ultimately did. The dedication displayed by Bible class teachers is something that children see. You see, children and adults alike, we don't just learn through our ears, we learn through our eyes, visually. We see what people do, we see how people act, we see how people carry themselves and how they live, and we remember that, we retain that. Now, there's not a person in this auditorium tonight that can tell me that they didn't learn something from someone and it carried along with you based upon your visual perception of someone. Learning by example. And children do that. They see how their teachers act. They see how they prepare. They see how they live. And ultimately, they see how their personal affections reflect upon God's Word. Do they love it or not? And they carry that with them. And I think ultimately it goes back to, you know, that social argument that's been discussed for years, the nature-nurture debate. Disrespect for God's law is not something that's inherited. A child doesn't inherently have a hatred for God's law just because the parents do, but they may learn it, and the odds are that they will learn it. If parents disrespect and dishonor God's Word, it will be not inherited but induced through action and through example. And children are often the complete product of their upbringing. Not only by their parents, even though they are the ones who leave the greatest impact upon the lives of their children, but I believe you would agree with me that children are also the product of those other authority figures around whom they spend time. Their teachers at school. Other individuals in the community who hold a degree of authority. Bible class teachers fit that description. And if they do not see others who love God's Word, guess what? It will be far less likely that they will grow up to love it themselves. And so while the bulk of the education children must receive must come at home, we cannot underestimate the impact that Bible classes have upon children's lives. They learn to learn. They learn to love. Number three, they learn to live. In 1 John chapter 2, we've been discussing these verses the last couple of Wednesdays. I just want to mention them briefly, though, because we want to understand the fact that it isn't enough to learn God's Word if our inward love is not displayed by our obedience to that Word. Notice how John said it in 1 John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3, "Hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." And again, we discussed and emphasized that conditional if. "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth isn't in him." So that individual may know the Word of God, he may know the law, he may know the expectations, but if he doesn't obey them, then it does him absolutely no good. "Whoso keepeth His Word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in Him, and he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked." See, there's an expectation placed upon us in learning the Word of God and in knowing the Word of God to then live the Word of God. And if we don't, guess what? Children notice that. Let's not underestimate their perception and how they're able to perceive the world, they're able to perceive those of us who are around them. Children recognize that. They understand when someone says something and does something else, they pick up on that. And what we need to do is common sense principle from the book of James, just do what we should do. Don't be hypocrites. We know the truth. We need to live the truth. This morning in our Bible classes, we briefly brought up a character from the Old Testament, a man by the name of Ahab. Ahab was king of Israel. And in Ahab's life, as I mentioned this morning very briefly, we find someone who tried to outwardly display a desire and love for God's will in his kingship, but it's so obvious to us that there really wasn't that much concern based upon his actions. And we mentioned this morning 1 Kings 22 verses 1 through 9 where Ahab and Jehoshaphat were going to combine forces and try to deliver themselves from Syria, and how that Jehoshaphat sought for a prophet to determine what the end would be, and how Ahab despised Micaiah because he always prophesied about him evilly. Notice just a few chapters earlier, though, another example of Ahab's hypocrisy, his two-facedness, if you will. In 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse number 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Now, you and I know who Elijah was. Elijah was not a man who troubled Israel in any stretch of the imagination. Elijah was the called prophet of God who was the just about lone voice of truth, righteousness, and honesty among the people of God in this time. Elijah was a proven, tried, tested, and true servant of God. And yet Ahab has the audacity to come to Elijah and say, "Are you the one that's troubling Israel?" Why might he say Elijah was troubling Israel? Because Elijah was teaching the truth. And you see, Ahab didn't like that. Oh, sure, he wanted to try to show the persona of someone to the people who believed in God and who wanted God's will to be done. But behind closed doors, guess what? This is who Ahab really was. Elijah, prophet of God, the one who's doing the greatest work in Israel in this time. Are you the one that's troubling the people? And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." You see, Ahab just didn't like how Elijah was working. That's what it came down to. He didn't like what was being said. And so he made this accusation, "Are you the ones troubling Israel?" And notice how Elijah answered, "I'm not the one troubling Israel. You are the one troubling Israel. You, your father's house that had led them down this road that Ahab as king was now following. He said, I wasn't the one troubling Israel. You are the one because of your disrespect and hypocrisy pertaining to the Word of God in this nation." You see, the people followed Ahab by commandment, but don't you know that they also followed him by example? Here's our great leader. This is what he does. Maybe this is what we should do. Sure, not every single individual in Israel would follow that way, but a good number of them did. And they ran into a lot of trouble because they learned not from God's Word, but from Ahab how to live. Should our example in life be the only instruction that children receive? Absolutely not. We would do them a dire disservice if the example that they saw in our lives was the only instruction they received. But let's not underestimate the power of instruction in our examples. In the fact that, yes, they learn to love, but from us, especially from Bible class teachers, they learn to live. They see the example and they're more than likely going to, in some way, infuse that into their development. And it will in some way mold them and shape them into the individuals that they eventually will become. We stated as we began this morning, these aren't the only three benefits. Far from it. And there are countless others that we could mention and perhaps one day will. But let's never underestimate the power of a good Bible education program. We don't discuss Bible schools and Bible classes all that much. I don't know why I take blame for that, obviously. I mean, generally speaking, we just don't talk about it all that much. But we need to. And we need to recognize the capacity, the ability that's found in these education programs and the molding and in the developing of these children as they grow and as they develop, hopefully as they become themselves children of God, and that they go on to serve God as Christians throughout their lives, looking toward the next generation with the same attitude that we have discussed this evening, and trying to develop them and rear them according to the same divine principles that the Bible very clearly depicts. This evening it might be the case that you are here and you are not a child of God. Maybe it's the case, and for those who are here, I have no doubt you know what God's Word says. You've heard it stated time and time again. You've no doubt studied it yourself. But it might still be the case that there's someone here who has not obeyed what God's Word says. Now, friend, it's not too late yet. You still have opportunity tonight to make your life right through humble obedience to the Word of God, having heard that Word, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing your faith in Jesus to be God's own Son. You can be immersed this evening in water, contacting the blood of Christ for the remission of your sins, and be bought by that blood, be redeemed by it, and look forward with confidence and assurance to the great home that awaits you in heaven. Or if as a child of God who has erred from the faith and no longer is living faithfully, in need of coming back and coming home, you can repent of those sins, confess them, pray unto God for forgiveness, and He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Tonight, if you have need to respond, we hope and pray that you will, while together we stand and sing. Yeah, that's okay.